John, I love the Gospel of John. You don't hear me preach from the Gospel of John a lot because in order to unpack that, it probably would take three or four of my sermons. And you know how long my sermons already are. That would be crushing. There is a lot in there. John has a tendency to love the dichotomy of either or, the joy of light and darkness, flesh and spirit. And sometimes that now gets in our way because we perceive there to be this great battle between light and dark. Let me throw this out to you. When he's talking about condemning and darkness, he's talking to a religious professional. He has an audience of one person in the room. He says to the one person who is a religious professional, "You don't know what the light is." So, us reading that today ought to hear that as this is a lesson to folks who are in the church. Sometimes you don't know what light is. I love the story of Nicodemus. We have this great story. It gives us this great, the first verse ever to be Twitterized. It's got to be John 3:16. Since I was a teenager, somebody in a crowd at every game holds up a sign that says John 3:16. And there are folks in our culture who have no idea what that means. We take it to be that quick little symbol that takes us to this moment of, oh, good, God loves the whole world. But other folks go, what the heck is John 3:16? And why do they do it at football games? I am doing this passage this week because we're talking about following simply and simply following. And Nicodemus shows up, and Nicodemus is a fan, not a follower. He comes at night, not wanting anybody to know that he thinks Jesus is different. He doesn't want his community, his friends, and his peers to know that he's one of them. So he comes and he says nice things, but the next day he doesn't show up and wander the paths with Jesus. There are folks in the world who call themselves Christians and they show up at night and they say, wow, Jesus does amazing things. But they don't seem to then follow Jesus. And that's the whole point of the sermon series is it's not that we are supposed to say, God is number one, I follow God. It's actually doing the following that makes the difference. Now, before you try to beat yourself up about that, it doesn't go perfect. God doesn't flip a switch and all of a sudden life is magical. No. The journey has its ups and downs. I want you to remember, Jesus said, follow me. They got 3 years of okay life, and then that happened. And Jesus, right before that happened, said, you know, if there's another way, I'd just as soon figure out that other way. And so if at any point in your life you go, you know, God, if there's another way, then welcome to the club you are following. Not, you're never going to have to say that. I'm telling you that if you're a true follower of Jesus, you're going to be confronted with that kind of day. If there's another way, Lord, make it happen. What we don't remember about this story is that in, I think it's chapter 19, verse 39, Nicodemus shows up after the crucifixion and brings a lifetime supply of anointing oil. Nicodemus is changed. He goes from fan to follower. So I want to say that the hardest three words in any relationship, and I learned this early on in my dating life. What are the hardest three words in any relationship? Sorry. No, I personally, I think the hardest three words in any relationship are, we need to talk. Oftentimes that's confronted with we need to define our relationship a little more clearly. And at which point in time, sometimes young men go, sure, I'd be glad to talk. and wander away. We need to talk. I think that following Jesus is about us having that conversation with God. Am I a fan or am I a follower? When you ask me to do something, am I going to do it or am I just going to go, team, go? I'm asking you to quit being a cheerleader and start being a linebacker. All right, so maybe football analogy is not the right one. Talk to me about your life, and I'll tell you the right analogy that will make it work for you. But every one of you has a different story, and therefore the analogy needs to work a little differently for you. We need to talk, God says to us, and we've got to find a way to engage God. This week has been, for a lot of us, a little bit earth-shaking. It felt a little bit like an earthquake. Now, I know how to handle a hurricane. You see it coming, you get ready, you get out of the way if it's too dangerous, or you hunker down if it's not too. But every time I've been in an earthquake, I thought, oh my gosh, what is wrong with the world? Have you been in an earthquake? I've lived in Florida almost all my life, but I traveled to Peru, got an earthquake on my first day in Peru, went to Belize, got a earthquake in Belize. The earthquake in Belize, I was staying on the beach. So the hotel was on the beach. And the earthquake happened after the tsunami happened. And I went, are we supposed to get off the beach? I don't know the rules for an earthquake. This week has felt a little bit earthquakey for us in the United Methodist Church. And us clergy specifically. But it's also clarifying for me. You see, the key issue for me, the thing that unites us all as United Methodists, should be or can be the one phrase, and Jesus commanded us to love one another. This commandment I give to you, love one another. As I have loved you, love one another. It's got the biblical force of Jesus saying, the biblical authority of that. You can't get away from the biblical authority of that. And it's got that unconditional love component that we all struggle with. Has anybody figured out the unconditional love part? So I think that's where we're at. Is we're in the midst of how do we love unconditionally? And so for me this week, the best I can do is I can tell you why I got into preaching. I at one point thought I'd like to work at either a college or a seminary and teach religion. I'd like to teach New Testament. That was like my goal for the longest time when I was in school. And I was on a track for that. But there were a couple of things that kept hounding me. One is Karl Barth said you can't be a good theologian unless you're a pastor. I didn't care for that phrase. And the other was this story that kept coming back in my mind. When I was 17 years old, our youth group took a bus without air conditioning from Cocoa, Florida to New Mexico. Texas is long. And in August, Texas is hot. We drove in the bus. We did a mission week at the McCurdy School, which is an Indian reservation, a United Methodist ministry mission in New Mexico. And we were there. And come Sunday morning, sat down at worship, and the preacher, a young man, told this story. He said, there was a guy, let's call him Joe Smith. Died and went to heaven. Sorry, Jeannie. Jeannie's heard this story. There's a few folks who went to Cuba have heard this story a few times. John goes to heaven's gates and he stands there and St. Peter says, John, it's so good to see you. In order to get in, you need 1,000 points. Raise your hand if you've heard me tell this story. All right. Jeannie, you're a liar. She didn't raise her hand. John's standing there. He said, no problem. He had been a good Christian boy all of his days, and so he started to rattle off his highlights. I sang in the choir, and when I wasn't in the choir in my life, I was an usher. I went on mission trips. I gave religiously. I did and enlisted all the things that we normally say makes us a good Christian. And St. Peter said to John, that's great. That's worth 1 point. Panic went through his heart and his mind. And he started to think, all right, so he started early. All right, I was baptized when I was young. I did this. I went to vacation Bible school every year. He listed everything you could think of up until the age of 18. And St. Peter said, that's great. That's worth 1 point. Panic goes to dread. John thinks of absolutely everything good he's ever done in his life. And there was this guy who was asking for money on the side of the road at 44 and Mission Road, and I stopped and I gave him something to eat. I listed absolutely everything he could think of. I went on mission trips. I worked at Habitat houses. Great. That's worth another point. And so John bows his head and kind of gets weak in the knees, and he starts to wander away. And under his breath, he says, man, the only way I'm getting in is by the grace of God. And St. Peter said, that, John, is worth 1,000 points. You have 1,003. Come on in. Sometimes we put the cart before the horse. We think that we get in because of our good deeds, not realizing that we start doing good things, finally figuring out how to do something that's actually good after God has already changed us. God works on us and works on us until we're in the groove that God has, in the flow that God has for us, and we start acting in that place. Then we're aligned to God's will, and we start doing amazing things. That's what God is looking for. He's not keeping credit of the things so that you can get in. He says, you're in. Now, go, be free, do the things we want to do. And he lets us loose in the world. There's a line in one of the prayers we say at Holy Communion that says, something like, free us for joyful obedience. Imagine if I told you, you have 1,000 points, now go, use it wisely. You have 1,000 points, go, use it wisely. What if I told each and every one of you that God has already got that credit in store? You just have to know that it's there and then begin being the person God designed you to be. You don't have to earn your way in. You don't have to be perfect to get in, to be loved. You are already loved. Perfect the way you are. God is going to transform you and use you the way God wants. There's this lovely little story in the Old Testament about a guy named Abraham. Have you heard of Abraham? Abraham had a dream. He was told in the middle of the night he needed to do something. He gets up in the middle of the night. He does not consult with his wife. He takes his son, some wood, and a knife, and he begins a journey. We remember the story often only because there's this moment when Abraham has the knife up, and Isaac is on the altar rock, and he's about to be killed as a sacrifice because God said, I want you to do this. And then there's this ram in the bushes that changes the course. And we go, oh, good, there's somebody else that's going to die on my behalf, and I won't have to die for this. But I want you to understand that sometimes the part of the story we're actually at is God says, come or go. And even though we don't know what the destination is, God says, I need you to start heading this direction. When you get there, I'll tell you what you got to do next. And you just keep being obedient, even to the point of lifting the knife up and going, this is the dumbest thing you've ever asked me to do. And God fixes it. How do we be listening and obedient followers of Christ in a world that's a little bit crazy? That's all I'm asking. That you stop being a fan and start being a follower. Some of you have been a follower all of your days, and you just need a little bit of a reminder that I got to slow down and listen to God. God has a plan for us today and tomorrow, and sometimes the plan is take a deep breath and relax. Go to the beach. Sometimes it's see the guy on the side of the road, feed him. You want to follow? Listen. Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, we call on your holy presence to change us, to transform us again, birth us anew again from above. with your birth in a way that allows us to be the people you call us to be. We want to be aligned to your will. We want your kingdom to come. We want to be part of your body on earth. We love you. Help us to be the plants that you planted. Help us to bear fruit in the way you intended us to bear fruit, knowing that we have been planted by God. In Jesus' name we pray.